Well, a couple of years ago, Sharon and I were privileged to take a holiday to see many of the sites mentioned in the Bible. And one of the places we went to see was a place called Machaerus. This is it on the screen here. It's an ancient site of one of King Herod's palaces, and the palace stood on the top of that hill. And that particular palace was the place where John the Baptist was held prisoner and eventually beheaded. That's why we went to see it. And this picture gives a really clear idea of what much of the land in that part of the world is like. You can see there's very little vegetation. It's quite a rocky place, but it's also quite a sandy place as well. And that photo was taken in the car park that you had to park in to go and see those ruins on the top of the hill. So we had probably a 20-minute walk or so along that path you see on the left-hand side, and then up to the hill, have a look round, and then come back again. And as the tour people dropped us off, they said to us, please don't be very long because it's going to rain. Now you can see that the clouds that are up there, and maybe a little bit dark in the distance, but it didn't look too much by Welsh standards, so we weren't too worried, and we had our coats with us just in case. So we took our time really looking around, and just as we were coming back, it was just beginning to rain, just the odd little spot or two, and our driver was really looking nervous. And we didn't understand at all. It's just a little shower. You might not be used to rain. It's really no big deal. And then for about 10 minutes, there was some relatively heavy rain, about the sort of rain maybe we had on Friday, but only for about 10 minutes or so. But during that 10 minutes or just afterwards, we realized why our guides were getting nervous. On the way back from this mountain, we had to go over several mountain passes to get out of it. And this is one of the things that we could see. Can you see that river now coming off the side into a little gully that's running down the edge of the road? And this is what we had to drive through. I only videoed the end of it because I only started videoing once we'd stopped praying. But can you see that water kind of gushing down and coming right across the road? And it was like that all the way back. These rocks were being driven down the mountainside into the road, and that's why our drivers were looking nervous. And that was literally after 10 minutes of kind of moderate Welsh weather. A few days later, we went to another site, and something similar happened. This time it was about 5 minutes worth of rain, and that time the police closed the road altogether, and we couldn't actually get to where we were looking to go. So with that in mind, think about what it was like just after 10 minutes of rain. Let's read again that part of the Bible Paul read to us earlier from Matthew chapter 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a crash. This was a 10-minute little rainstorm we had. Jesus is talking about a full-on, proper winter storm. And the story that Jesus told would be one that he would have been familiar with. We often think of Jesus as a carpenter, don't we? But it would probably be more accurate to say he was a builder. And he probably helped to build many houses like the ones he's describing in his story. But he's not just drawing on his building experience, because he's telling a fictional story, a story he's made up, a parable. And with this vivid picture of the house crashing down during the flood, he wants us to understand an important spiritual truth. And his message is really clear. What's he saying in this message? He's saying this: if you don't build your life on Jesus' words, then your life will collapse just like the house he described. And that's a really bold claim. I couldn't make that claim. And I couldn't say, well, if you don't put my words into practice, then your life will collapse. I couldn't say that, could I? And you couldn't say that to me or to anyone else. But it's what Jesus said. And as we look at what Jesus said briefly this morning, I want us to ask three questions about what Jesus says. Here are the three questions we're going to ask and hopefully answer together. Number one, what does it mean to build your life on Jesus' words? Second question, how will ignoring Jesus' words cause your life to come crashing down? And thirdly, how will putting Jesus' words into practice call your life to remain strong? Can you just click cancel there? I think that should probably work for us, Neil. Thank you. So the first question then, what does it mean to build your life on Jesus' words? Now, it's hard to sum up all of what Jesus says in just a few sentences, but I'm going to pick out, I think, three key things that Jesus said during his 3 years of ministry to really help us to understand Jesus' overall message. The first one comes from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20 and says this, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, this was one of the most shocking things that Jesus said. And it's shocking because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were the most widely respected people in Jesus' day. Everyone thought, well, if there's anyone who was righteous, anyone who was holy, it's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. If anyone's going to get to heaven, it's going to be them. That's what people thought. But Jesus says otherwise. He says, you've got to be more righteous than them to get to heaven. That would be a bit like saying today, unless you're more compassionate than Mother Teresa and more religious than the Pope, you'll definitely not go to heaven. And to many people, even today, that would be shocking, wouldn't it? But that's pretty much what Jesus is saying. Who in the first century was more righteous than the Pharisees? No one, as far as people were concerned. Who today is more compassionate than Mother Teresa and more religious than the Pope? No one, people would say. So what is Jesus saying then? If you've got to be more than them to get to heaven, what's he saying? Well, Jesus' message is really clear, actually. He's saying that unless you're perfect, then you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And that is really logical and really straightforward, actually. Heaven is a perfect place, so you've got to be perfect to go there. But actually, not many people believe that today. Not many people believe that in Jesus' day. They realized, they believed that heaven was a perfect place, but they thought that somehow imperfect people could get there. But Jesus says no. Only perfect people can go to heaven. And the shocking news is that Mother Teresa was not good enough to go to heaven. The shocking news is that the Pope is not good enough to go to heaven. That's Jesus' message. And of course, that means that you're not good enough to go to heaven. And I'm not good enough to go to heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. So, if you were to build your life on that word of Jesus, what would it look like? Or to not build your life on that word of Jesus? Well, I think Jesus would say, a foolish man would act as though it was possible to get to heaven by doing good things. That a foolish man would act as though it was possible to get to heaven hoping your good deeds outweighed your bad deeds. A foolish man then would be careful to keep the rituals set up by human religion. He'd say his prayers 5 times a day, or maybe he'd go to confession, or perhaps he'd make sure he was in church every week, or he'd repeat his Hail Marys whenever he was supposed to, or whatever it would be. If he did that, Jesus is saying, his life would come crashing down like the house in the parable. So that's just one thing, maybe, that's an example we could give of what it means to build or to not build your house on Jesus' words. But let's think about something else that Jesus says a bit later on in his ministry. This one's from John 14 and verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, comes to God, except through me. Now again, this is outrageous, this claim of Jesus. Nobody today would dare make this claim, except perhaps the Pope, maybe. I think the Pope says something very close to that. But nobody else would. I couldn't say, well, if you want to get to God, you've got to come through me. Can you imagine me saying that? I hope you can't. No, I couldn't say that. How could I say that? It's not that I'm the only person who's got God's ear, and therefore if you want to speak to God, you've got to come through me. Not at all. But it is what Jesus said. If you want to come to God the Father, you've got to go through him. He's the way, the only way, you get to God. He's the only way who speaks the truth. He's the only one who gives life. And if you put that together with what we've already learned, we begin to see more of Jesus' message, therefore. You can't get to God, you can't get to heaven, through your own righteousness, because you're not good enough, and nor am I. The only way to get to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. So again, what does it mean to build your life on that truth, on that claim? Well, I think Jesus would say something like this. A foolish man might think that Jesus was a way to heaven, not the way. A foolish man might think that Jesus spoke some truth, but that he isn't the truth. A foolish man might think that Jesus helps us to understand life to a point, but he isn't the life. So a foolish person might listen to some of Jesus' teachings, try to put some of it into practice, but they'd also listen to popular opinion, their own prejudices and assumptions, whatever seemed a good idea at the time. A foolish person would take what they liked about Jesus' teachings, mix it in with what they like from other sources, and come up with their own truth, their own way, and live their own life. I think that's what Jesus say a foolish person would do. Build their life on their own truth, their own way to heaven, living their own life. And we've got to say, haven't we, that if that is a fair summary of Jesus' teaching so far, then there are a lot of foolish builders in Britain today, because that's how millions of people live. Millions of people, at least in theory, would accept Jesus' teaching in some areas of life. Perhaps they would say, well, I agree with Jesus when he says we shouldn't judge other people. Or maybe they would say, well, I agree with Jesus when he says we should love our neighbour. But I don't agree with Jesus in what he says about sexual morality. Or I don't agree with Jesus about his need to always seek God. So they take bits of what Jesus says and mix it in with popular opinion about what makes you happy. What do people say makes you happy? Sex and fame and money, generally. So mix Jesus' teaching in with a bit of that. And some of my own assumptions, pile all that in together, mix it all in, live that way. Maybe that's how you live. Maybe that's how you used to live. Maybe that's how you decide what to do. But Jesus is saying that a life lived that way will be one that will come crashing down. One more thing that perhaps will help us to sum up Jesus' teaching. This is a paraphrase of Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. So with these three quotes, I think we've got the essence, really, of Jesus' teaching. And in this final quote, he's explaining now his mission on earth. He says, I came to serve other people, not myself. I came to give my life for them. And we know, of course, now that what he's talking about is being crucified on a Roman cross. That's how Jesus gave his life. But in what sense did Jesus' life serve us? How was his life a ransom? Can you work it out based on those other quotes we've already had from Jesus? Well, let's go through it again. Number one, because you're not good enough, you certainly won't go to heaven, nor will I. But, says Jesus, I am the way to heaven. I can give you eternal life. And then that third point, and I make that way open to you by sacrificing my life in your place. That's Jesus' message. In other words, Jesus is saying that you and I deserve hell because we're not good enough for heaven. But he, Jesus, suffered hell on the cross so that we could be ransomed from hell and get to heaven. And if that's the case, that means we get to heaven, therefore, not through our own righteousness, but through his righteousness. And that's why the cross is so important. It's the only way our sins can be forgiven. It's the only thing that can rescue us from hell. So what might it mean to build your life on that truth? Well, again, I think Jesus would say that a foolish man might think he can find forgiveness by offering sacrifices. That's what they used to do in Jesus' day. Or maybe by going on a pilgrimage. Or he could find forgiveness by buying indulgences or getting absolutions. Or even simply by thinking that, well, because God loves everyone, then everything will be okay in the end. Hopefully, won't it? Cross my fingers, touch wood. But Jesus says a life lived like that will come crashing down. So that's been our first question. What does it mean to build your life on Jesus' words? And really what we've done is to see what it might mean to not build your life on Jesus' words. What it might mean to look like a foolish builder who builds on sand, on things that don't last. So there's a second question now that I want to ask, and that's this. How will ignoring Jesus' words cause your life to come crashing down? How will ignoring Jesus' words cause your life to come crashing down? You see, we've already said that there are millions of people who, by Jesus' definition, are building their lives on sand rather than on the words of Jesus. And maybe you're one of them. But if you are one of them, you've probably got an objection to what Jesus is saying, and therefore probably got an objection to what I'm saying. I know that many of my friends would object to what I've been saying this morning. They've told me so. And they would say something like this. They would say, well, I do agree with you that some of what Jesus says is very helpful. And I'm not basing my life purely on his words. I'm not really interested in studying his teachings in depth. I don't want to live my life purely on what one person says. I want to look after my family. I want to do what's best for me and for them. And although my life's not perfect, they'd say, and we've had our ups and downs, we're doing okay. And my life hasn't come crashing down like Jesus said it would. That's what my friends would say to me, many of them. And perhaps that's what you'd say this morning too. But if that's what you think, then it's important you understand Jesus' words properly. Because what Jesus does is he pictures two people building their houses, one on the rock and the other on the sand. And these two houses might have their differences, of course, but in terms of their solidity, they look exactly the same, these two houses. So imagine Wendy. Wendy's a follower of Jesus, but not a self-righteous one, you'll be glad to know. She works in an office during the week. With her husband, she looks after her two teenage boys. They all go to church twice on a Sunday and at least once during the week. She's known as a hard worker and a good neighbour. No one's ever heard her swear or lose a temper. And for Wendy, life isn't always easy, but things are okay. That's Wendy. And now here's Frank. Frank's an atheist, but not an obnoxious one, you'll be glad to know. He's got a great career as a senior manager in a factory. He's married, and he adores his kids. And most Sundays they go out as a family, perhaps down to the Gower or maybe shopping together. Frank's got a good reputation at work and with his friends. He likes a drink with his mates, but alcohol never makes him aggressive or violent. Hardly anyone's got a bad word to say about Frank. And for Frank, too, life isn't always easy, but things are okay. So Wendy seems to be building her life on Jesus' words, but Frank isn't. He's living his life his way. And although there's obviously some differences between their lives, particularly in what they do on a Sunday perhaps, in many ways there's not much difference between Wendy and Frank, as I've described them. And Frank's life hasn't come crashing down. He's doing okay, just like Wendy. Two houses, built slightly differently, but in many ways just the same. And you might be thinking, well, doesn't that contradict what Jesus is saying? But it doesn't contradict what Jesus is saying at all. Look again at Jesus' words, and particularly verse 27 there, down at the bottom. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You see, Jesus is making the point here that the two houses are basically the same until the storms come. And that's the case here with Frank and Wendy. Frank hasn't built his life on Jesus' words, but on his career, on his family, on his friends. That's what gives him purpose in life. But imagine what one day a storm comes along for Frank. Perhaps with all the time he's spending at work and with his mates, his wife falls for another man, leaves him and takes the kids with her. Where does that leave Frank now? Or maybe austerity means there's less work in Frank's factory, need for fewer managers, and he's made redundant. Where will Frank be without his career? Or maybe he's forced to uproot and move across the country away from the friends he's grown up with. Or maybe that happens all at once, all of those things. What then for Frank? You see, when these storms hit, for many people their life begins to creak very badly. And for some, it does come crashing down. Perhaps some turn to drugs, to alcohol, or even to suicide. That's what can happen, you see, when we build our life on things that don't last. If we build our life on our families, or on our career, or on our friends, Jesus says, well, that's like building on sand, because none of those things last. And when the storms come, we could get swept away. But even then, you perhaps might admit some of the truth to that, but you might also say, well, hang on, I know people like Frank. Maybe you might even say, I am someone like Frank, and I face some pretty bad storms. And I'm still standing, you might say. Maybe you've gone through a divorce. Maybe you've faced a cancer diagnosis. Maybe you've been made redundant. Maybe you've had to move away from friends and family, and it rocked you a little, but you're still standing. Well, if you are still standing, that's great news, and I'm genuinely delighted that you are. But that still doesn't mean that Jesus is wrong. Because the storms that Jesus is talking about can be divorce or redundancy or illness, but he's also talking about a greater storm, one more serious than all, that great storm of death itself. And however well you or Frank are able to face the storms of this life, we all know that you will not be able to stand when death comes knocking at your door. On that day, no one can stand. And that's what Jesus is saying. The day is coming when death itself will come against you. And on that day, if you haven't built your life on Jesus' words, there will be no hope of heaven, no eternal life, no peace. Instead, the Bible says there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and eternal punishment in hell. And Jesus, through this parable and many others, is lovingly warning us of that danger to come, and urging us not to be complacent. In fact, the trials in Frank's life, and perhaps in your life too, maybe through those trials, God is warning you of the great trial still to come. Through those storms, God is warning you of the great storm still to come. That redundancy notice that really shook you? Well, maybe through that, God was reminding you that there's more to life than money and career. That time your marriage collapsed or nearly did? Maybe through that God was reminding you that even the best things in this world don't last forever. The time when your doctor said it's cancer? Maybe through that God was reminding you of your morality, of your mortality rather, and that death is coming for all of us. The time when the person you loved suddenly and unexpectedly died? Maybe through that God was giving you a wake-up call to remind you that we can't be complacent as we think about heaven and hell. You see, that's how ignoring Jesus' words can cause your life to come crashing down. Because everything else, apart from Jesus, that we can build our lives on, money, love, power, ourselves, will always, in the end, just be sand. It won't last forever, and it will fail. And that leaves us just a couple of minutes then to answer the last question that I posed right at the beginning. And that's this: How will putting Jesus' words into practice cause your life to remain strong? Because Jesus doesn't only say that if we build our house on the sand, our lives will come crashing down. He also says that if you build your life on his words, then your house will stand. So how does that work? Well, to answer that question, we need to go back to Wendy. Do you remember her? She was very similar to Frank in lots of ways, but her life wasn't built on money, or on her career, or on her family, or on her friends, or on herself. Her life was built on Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say she didn't love her job or love her kids, but she loved Jesus more. So when the storms come, she's always got her rock. Not her husband, we're not talking about him now, we're talking about Jesus Christ. If she was to get that redundancy notice in the post, she would lose a job she loved. But she'd still have Jesus Christ. If her husband was to tragically die, she'd lose someone she loved greatly. But she'd still have Jesus Christ. If her children disowned her and never spoke to her again, she'd be distraught. But she'd still have Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will never fail her, and Jesus Christ will never let her down. And some of you perhaps will have known people like Wendy, Christians who have built their life on Jesus Christ, and a great storm has come in their life, and in the storm they've been in great grief or in great pain, but they've remained strong. The house has stood up. How has that happened? Because their life is built on Christ. And one day, of course, that great storm will come on Wendy's life too. It won't just be the doctor saying it's cancer, but it'll be death itself knocking on Wendy's door. And when that day comes, what will happen to Wendy? Well, she'll know she won't be able to rely on her own righteousness to get her to heaven. But that's okay. Because she's built her life on Jesus' words. She's taken seriously Jesus' claim to be the way, the truth, and the life. So she's been living a life trusting in Jesus. Trusting that as he died on the cross, he was dying for her. And for many years, she's known what it is to be forgiven. And she's not just hoping that it will turn out okay in the end. Because she knows. As every true follower of Jesus knows, that on that day, when we face death itself, we will not face it alone. Because the risen Lord Jesus, who has died for us and given himself for us, will bring our souls home to our Heavenly Father. That's what every true Christian, true follower of Jesus knows. The storm will rage, the rivers will roll, but our life will go on for all eternity. A life built on the words of Jesus. A life trusting in Christ alone. So all that remains now is for me to ask you a simple question. Would you rather be a Frank or a Wendy? Would you rather build your life on things that won't last for eternity? Money, careers, friends, family, self. Would you rather build your life on that won't last forever? It's just sand. Or would you rather build your life on something that will last through all the storms of life, last even through death itself? Would you rather build your life on Christ, who loves you and will hold you secure forever? Don't turn your back on Jesus Christ. Maybe as we've been looking at this little parable together, maybe you've sensed something stirring in your soul. Not just persuasive words, but actually a God who is speaking through his word into your soul. Maybe you've sensed that stirring of God. Maybe you can, as it were, hear the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart, as an old hymn puts it, prompting you to give up building on sand and instead to build on the rock that is Christ Jesus. If you sense that stirring in your soul, don't turn your back on all that Jesus offers, but put your trust in him, repent of your sin, and follow him today.